Well, this week I am apparently swimming upstream as far as lectionary goes. A quick glance at the various billboards that churches have in Regina. Anyway, it looks like everybody's hitting the Luke passage. My favorite sermon title so far is Dishonesty Pays. That's what's at Knox Net. I might have to see if they make a recording of that to see exactly what direction they go on that one. I like the parable of the shrewd manager, but I just don't understand it well enough to know exactly what's going on there. I did some looking around, looking at some commentaries, and realized that by not really knowing what's going on, I think I'm in the majority. So instead of talking about that, and still while thinking of sort of what's top of mind, at least in Regina, we end up with a sermon that's titled Wait, but I didn't vote for. And we've got these three little dots to fill it in. I mean, we've got this referendum that's happening on Wednesday in Regina about important things. And so I was thinking about this whole idea of what do we do with elected officials, and what do we do if we don't like them, which seems to be the norm. So it seemed quite apropos that we look at what Paul wrote to Timothy and try and figure out what's going on. When Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And of course, nobody has a problem with that. Pray for everyone. It can be trivialized. We used to have a professor when I was in college who said that closing your eyes and saying, God bless all missionaries, amen, is not really the best use of your prayer time. It's a misuse of this idea where we pray for everyone. But then Paul doesn't leave it there. For kings and all those in authority. So we're supposed to pray for kings and all those in authority. Well, this may be a challenge for us, but imagine what it was like for Paul and Timothy. And imagine what it was like for the believers the next century or so after that. Where Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you are supposed to pray for kings, obviously queens, if you have one of those too, and for those in authority over you. Apparently, even when they're trying to kill you, which was the situation not that much after Paul wrote this. So what's going on? Well, the next little part, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, that really fits for us. Doesn't fit so well for Paul, but it certainly fits for us. And as I was thinking about what this passage tells us, it's a reminder that we pray for everyone, because we're called to. For everyone, no matter what, no matter whom. And no matter who you particularly like in the political world, and it doesn't matter who, all things being equal, if you've lived in the same place for, say, 25 years, chances are pretty good that you've had at least one elected leader who you quite like and one that you quite dislike, and probably a bunch of other sort of ranges in between. And the temptation, I'm sure, is to sort of write off the ones we dislike and zero in on the ones we like and live in the if-only world when the disliked ones are there. If only they would retire or resign, or we'd have another election, everything would be better. Well, it's a bit of a microcosm for how we need to live our lives. I've never come across anybody who doesn't have something about their life that they would like changed. I know all kinds of very satisfied, content people who have not settled, but have looked at what they have and are very appreciative. But when you ask them, there's always something more that we could have, whether it's a thing, like another car or a different house or something, or more health or a better relationship with someone. There's always something more that we could have. So it appears that our own judgment of what we need isn't, in a sense, sufficient for knowing what and who we should pray for. Because there's always going to be more that we could have. And Paul says that if we want to live a life that is peaceful and quiet, it appears that we have a responsibility to pray for those in authority over us. And when I first ran into this a long time ago, my assumption was that by praying for these people, they would then create an environment where we could live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Except, how does that fit with the rest of Scripture? We're not told to wait for lives of godliness and holiness. We're not supposed to wait for the political realm to create an environment in which we can live those sorts of lives. We're called to live those sorts of lives already. And it crossed my mind as I was pondering this that maybe praying for kings and those in authority over us, maybe that's what creates our own ability to live peaceful and quiet lives. That by praying for kings and those in authority over us, even when they don't do things that they want us to, that we want them to do, and for me that's sort of the norm. I mean, there's no politician that does exactly what I want them to do. I don't think that's possible. I seem to be harder on them than some, at least according to some of my friends. But maybe the issue isn't that I pray that they will create things so that then my life will be peaceful and godly. But as part of my own transformation into someone living a peaceful and quiet life, living a godly and holy life, part of that is me praying for them. And I thought about it, why would that make a difference? And I think it makes a difference for a couple of different reasons, not least of which is the discipline of praying for somebody you don't like is good for you and makes you a better person. I think I've told you the story of somebody I went to school with talked about prayer bombs. I said, what are prayer bombs? I said, well, when his roommate drove him crazy, he would hit him with prayer bombs. I said, well, what are these? If you pray, he breaks his ankle or what? He said, no, that doesn't do any good. When his roommate was driving him crazy, he would, in the privacy of his own brain, he would pray that his roommate would have a good night's sleep, that he'd do well in his next exam, that his roommate and his roommate's girlfriend would get along well, that he'd have a good phone call with his parents, that he'd get unexpected money. He would pray good things about his roommate till he wasn't angry with him anymore. And it wasn't some kind of strange denial where he suddenly pretended he wasn't upset with him. He authentically wasn't. Because it's really hard to maintain a dislike for someone that you've just prayed blessings upon. And it's stuck with me ever since. And I sometimes wonder, and there are other things that we can look at in this passage, and there is the larger picture of a competent godly ruler will create an environment in which we can, where it will be easier for us to live a godly life, but also that it's in the context of a peaceful world that it's easier to talk to other people about faith, because that's what Paul talks about as well, where he says, good and pleases, okay, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved, all women, of course, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In that environment where we don't have constant oppression, it seems that it'll be easier to talk to people about faith. So there is the larger picture of we pray for peace and harmony, we pray for a political climate in which we can speak freely, and that accomplishes other things. But I kept coming back to the fact that we pray for these people because it's good for us. And it reminds us that we don't get to decide, or we're not the end decision maker of who we pray for. It's easy to pray for our family. That just makes sense. It's easy to pray for the people we like. It's easy to pray for people we don't know, which we do frequently. I mean, often in the prayers of the people, we pray for those in war-torn countries who don't enjoy the peace we do. We may not know anybody there. But is it easy to pray for politician X who's just said Y that drove you crazy? No, it's not easy. unfortunately, I think we can look at this as an instruction of something that we are actually supposed to do. The politicians who pass laws that we think are frivolous or irrelevant, politicians who do things in public that we find reprehensible, I mean, talk about things that are illegal, just we think, how can you behave that way in public? I wouldn't let my children behave that way at home. And here you are doing it in front of us all. Why would we want to pray for them? Well, we're supposed to. The discipline of praying for them is part of what happens. And the other part is that it changes who we are. If we're the kind of people who are capable of praying for those we don't like, praying for people that we don't support, we don't give money to them or their political party, we didn't vote for them. If we could have, we would have voted for somebody else twice. That's how much we don't want them to run. Whatever it might be, whether it's from the lowest municipal level to the leader of our country. If we're the kind of people who can authentically pray for them, we are the kind of people who are more likely to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Because we've realized that what we like and dislike is less important than doing what God has called us to do and becoming the people that God has created us to be. And that one of the ways that we do that is by putting our own almost reflexes behind us. It's almost a reflective action to dislike people who are different than you. We're stuck with that. Or people who don't do what we want them to do. And Paul tells Timothy, and through Timothy tells us, that if we want to be the kind of people who are characterized as godly and holy, we will be the kind of people who rise above that, who look at the situation we have. And it's quite possible that we can be in a situation where no one we voted for, no one we support, is running anything. I mean, it happens. I'm sure it's happened to some people right now, that from a municipal level to a federal level, nobody they want is in. But we're not called to be saboteurs. We're called to be godly and holy people. And what we're called to do is to pray for these people and support them. I mean, we're not called to support evil. We're not called to support, you know, unlawful things. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. And in our situation, it's not something we have to deal with, hardly ever. We're called to say, this is the world that we are now in. This is the world that we are called to be godly and holy in. And part of that is that from us all the way up to the Prime Minister, well, to the Queen and back down, we are called to be supportive of these people and to make this the best it can possibly be. Not in the sense of settling for whatever is there, not in a fatalistic view that says, well, there's nothing we can do but anyway, so we may as well pray. No. We're supposed to pray for these people that we don't necessarily agree with, that they will do those things that are holy, that are godly, that will lead well, that will be honest, ethical, dependable, virtuous. We pray for them that they will be these things. And through that, for many of us, the discipline of praying for those sorts of people, we become transformed into those kinds of people too. There's a definite call here also, as I said, that we pray for leaders who do what is obvious to us, what God wants people to do. We want leaders who, and we pray that they will be the kind of people who pay attention to what God says is right. But while we're waiting for them to figure that out, we pray for them because it helps us become the kind of people we're called to be. This doesn't close the door on a firm, hold on what we disagree about. This doesn't say that we don't go into debate with other people about important ideas. But we'll go into that debate with a different mindset if we've prayed for them first. And we have asked that they be blessed. And that they become the people that God's created them to be. We will go into debate with people that we've just prayed for with a completely different level of respect and concern. We will make the whole situation better because we've become better, because we've prayed for people that we might not have chosen to pray for. So the fact that I didn't vote for whoever it is, or you didn't vote for them, as it turns out, is irrelevant. Which is frustrating, I suppose, for us, but we can look at it from the perspective that nobody voted for the kings back then. There was no voting to be had. And so perhaps they were, Timothy was painted into a different kind of corner because he didn't have any say about it whatsoever. But the fact that we do have a say, that in our democratic institutions we get to have some input into this, doesn't change the fact that we need to, at some level, realize that a sovereign God allows this person to be elected and this person not to be. And that through that, even through things that we find incomprehensible, God continues to work out his purposes in this earth. And as we pray for these people, we are transformed from the inside out, because people who pray are different from people who don't. And God has said, I want you to be the kind of people who pray. And by praying for your leaders, praying for kings, all of those in authority, that we will be the kind of people who live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It doesn't matter who we vote for. What matters is how do we respond to this call to prayer. That's what this part of this section is about. It's about prayer. And it's about what it does for us and what it does for the world. But as we want to be transformed into those who live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness, one of the ways forward is to pray for people who run our lives, whether we chose them or not. Amen.